also welcome the guests that have come our way. We appreciate you being with us this morning as we share and worship together. This morning I'd like to share with you a lesson called Why is Baptism So Difficult?
And what is difficult right now is that I've lost my clicker. So if you see a slide clicker over there, you can bring it up. If not, can you advance them if I give you a little sign? Okay. We're on slide one. We're where we need to be. As John announced this morning, at 4:30 this afternoon, we're going to celebrate Ethel's life, a memorial service. Most of you know that Ethel did not have family that we know of anywhere in this region. Oh, thank you so much. I appreciate it, Scott. So we would like to consider ourselves, her church family, as her substitute family. If you can be here and show honor to Ethel, that would be wonderful. That would be wonderful. This morning, why is baptism difficult? Why is it a difficult decision? I'd like to explore some thoughts with you that may be helpful for us as we think on this topic. You know, there's some things that are really good to do but are really hard to make the choice. I remember the first time I jumped off the high dive. I think I was about 11 years old. And I thought that high dive was awfully high. It probably wasn't. It was probably no more than 10 feet above the water. But I got on the edge of that platform and looked down and, you know, I did everything in the world except run back. I was just, you know, shaking all over. And finally, I decided, well, I better take the plunge, and I did it. Now, I didn't dive. I just jumped. I was too scared to dive. I just jumped. But I got in the water, and it was 10 feet down, and I lived to tell about it. And at the end of it all, it was a good thing. But boy, it was sure hard to do it. And then there was asking for my first date when I was 16. You talk about quaking on your boots. I'm sure she couldn't see my knees knocking, but she could probably hear them over the phone. But she said yes, and we had our first date, and that was that. But there are other things that are hard in life, too. Saying I do when I was 24. I was wanting to get married. I'm glad I got married. But still, it's a little scary, you know, to say those two difficult words, I do. You know what I'm talking about, right? When you're a little bit scared, just a little bit scared. And then there came the time that my teens were going to drive for the first time. They got their driver's permit, you know, 15 and a half in Washington State. And they could drive behind the wheel as long as Nancy or I were with them. And boy, was that scary. What was worse is when they got their driver's license and went off without us. That was even worse. And then letting them go away to college. Oh, my lands. Go away to college. That's hard. That's hard. But it was a good thing. And then walking my daughter down the aisle. That was wonderful and hard at the same time. There are a lot of things in life that are both wonderful and difficult at the same time. And baptism is one of those things that's both wonderful and difficult at the same time. I probably delayed 2 to 3 months after the time I was convicted before I making my decision that I'd be baptized into Christ. It's a difficult decision sometimes, and we deal with those difficult decisions different ways. Some people literally are scared of the water, and I want to respect that. For some people, being in water is a very difficult thing psychologically. But it's amazing how the peace of God comes over you when you know you're doing God's will. And I assure you, I've never drowned anyone yet, and I've baptized about 300 people. So no one has drowned, and that's the good news. That's the good news. But I'll tell you what's really going on for most of us. What we're concerned about with baptism is the commitment we're making. And here's why. A death occurs in baptism, and that death is ours. I'd like you to listen to the readings of Romans chapter 6. And every time you think you hear the word death or something alluding to death, I'd like you to count it on your fingers. Here we go. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 11, what Stephen read earlier. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may walk a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so the body of sin might be done away with, and we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe also we will live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. He died, the death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Have you run out of fingers yet? You notice how many times Paul alludes to a death occurring in baptism? Or Jesus was crucified and we likewise crucify ourselves to sin in baptism. That refers to death. And we could look at all of these passages. We're not going to look at them in detail, but you get the idea. A death occurs in baptism, and that's why baptism is a difficult decision, because we know intuitively we're making a life-changing decision. We're surrendering our will to the will of God. We are submitting ourselves to Him. The death to sin and to self is going on in the waters of baptism. In Romans 6, Paul's writing to people who've already been baptized. Just as I'm talking to people, many of you have already been baptized into Christ. And Paul's reminding them of what occurred in their baptism so they live out the implications of that death to sin and death to self that they proclaimed at the time they were immersed into Christ. Since our old habits of sin and destruction are so ingrained in us, and if I might say fleshly gratifying, it's hard to decide to die, isn't it? It's hard to make that decision because you know it's going to be different afterwards. In baptism, we choose to let God do His work, and we volunteer to surrender to Him so we can be raised to a new life in Him. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says it this way, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will find it. What good will it be if a man gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul?" Jesus talks here about taking up your cross and following me. And most of the time we've used that to say, oh, well, this little problem I got over here, that must be my cross to bear. That's not what Jesus meant by saying take up your cross. You take up your cross in the ancient world was to go to your death. It was to put upon your back the instrument of death. And when we begin to follow Jesus in repentance and faith and baptism, what we're doing is we're going to the death for self because we have decided surrender to the will of God supersedes my holding on to my own life. Because whoever finds his life for himself will lose it. Whoever loses his life for the sake of Christ will find it. This is a death to self. And to prepare for baptism prepares us for that death to self. Faith and repentance are those stepping stones. And we want to look at those stepping stones that prepare us for that act of submission in baptism. The first is faith. Biblical faith is not just believing in God. Biblical faith is believing on God. There's a difference. Someone might believe in God's existence. In fact, probably 80% of Americans believe in the existence of a supreme being. They'll call Him God. But are 80% of Americans believing on God, trusting on God, being obedient to God? No. There are many who believe in God but have not chosen to believe on God. And there's a difference. You see, when we believe on God, we trust the goodness and the power of the Supreme Being. We trust that God is good, He has our best interest at heart, and following Him will be the way to go, and it will take us to heaven and give us a fuller life here. And we believe in the power of God to intervene for our behalf, to forgive our sins through the blood of Jesus, to take us to heaven to be with Him after death. You see, faith is not just believing that God exists, it's trusting Him with ourselves. And that's why baptism is difficult, because in baptism we're not just saying, I believe God exists, we're saying, I'm submitting myself to You, Lord, because I trust Your goodness and I trust Your power, and this is the right thing to do. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it's impossible to please God, for whoever comes to God must believe that He exists." Does that end the verse? No. "And that He rewards those who diligently seek Him." You see the goodness and power of God reflected in Hebrews 6? Believing in God is not just simply believing in his existence. Faith is a matter of trusting in his goodness and his power, his being. So just as belief in God's existence won't significantly change us, believing in God's power and goodness and submitting ourselves to it will change us. Biblical faith is a trust in that God, not only that he is there, but he is there for us in our lives. The deist may believe that God is out there somewhere, but unconcerned with our world and our lives. The Christian believes that God is in here. He dwells within my heart through his Holy Spirit. As a Christian, I'm indwelt by God's Spirit. God has cared enough to give a part of himself to live within me, his Holy Spirit to live within me. Faith is trusting in the goodness and the power of God. We're not significantly changed simply by believing God exists. We are significantly changed when we trust the goodness and the power of God and believe on God and not just in God. What comes before baptism? Repentance. Repentance is the natural outgrowth of a biblical faith. If we have come to believe on God, then we trust him enough to change. And that's repentance. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. In fact, it's truly impossible to believe on God and not be changed, because we trust ourselves to him. And believing and trusting in God will change us. And repentance is a decision that God's way is really right. It's best for me. It's healthiest for me to live according to the precepts of Scripture, to follow the edict of the one who has made me. Someone says, you know, when all else fails, read the manufacturer's instructions, right? Maybe that's the way we ought to do. When all else fails, let's read the Bible. Let's see what God said about it. Let's submit ourselves to his will. That's repentance. Repentance is a spiritual U-turn. It's a way of saying, I've been going down the road the wrong way, and I'm now turning, and I'm going the right way. I'm going to go toward God instead of away from him. But let me tell you something about repentance. If you don't know it yet, repentance is hard work, because it's change. And it's also pride involved. Because when I repent, I'm admitting that I don't know it all, and God knows more than I know. I've been living my life without him, doing what I thought was best for me. But now I'm submitting myself to a supreme being who's saying your values are going to change because you're going to follow righteousness instead of doing what you think is best. That's hard. And I have to swallow my pride and realize maybe I don't know it all. There is a God who knows more than I. You see, the longer we persist in sin and rebellion, the harder repentance, that spiritual U-turn, is. That's why it's easier to turn to Christ at 14 than 41. And that's why it's easier to turn to Christ at 18 than 81. Now, God bless those who are baptized into Christ late in life. I'm not saying you can't become a Christian in your 70s, 80s, or 90s. It happens, and it's good, and it's a blessing. But repentance becomes harder the longer we live our life for ourselves. The easiest time to turn to Jesus is now, not later. The easiest time is now. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. That's why Solomon wrote, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you say, I find no pleasure in them. Repentance is harder as life goes on longer. It's easier to make that change to the Lord soon. Now let's imagine I have a hammer and a nail up here, and this is a beautiful wood pulpit, and I take that nail and I start hammering in that nail. Now I know you're not going to be too pleased with this illustration, so I did not bring a real hammer and nail. I'm going to ask you to imagine. Now if I just hammer that nail in, a quarter of an inch, I can just take my hands and I'm probably pull it out with my bare hands. But if I nail that nail in about an inch or two, you think I can pull it out with my bare hands? Not a chance. That's the way it is with repentance. The sooner in life we decide that God's way is best and we turn to ourselves to him and submit to him, the easier it is to pull the nails out. Now, the scar remains. I understand that. The hole remains. But yet, We are freed from that power of sin early in life. What a blessing that is. And we've hammered that nail in year after year after year after year after year. Repentance is harder. Not impossible, but it's harder. What comes before baptism? Repentance does. Repentance is a necessary step, or baptism is simply just getting wet. But repentance is so hard because sin is pleasurable. Have you noticed that? Hebrews chapter 11 says, speaking of Moses, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses realized that following God was better than just having a good time as a good old Egyptian boy. That's what Moses realized. You remember, he was a Hebrew, but he was raised in an Egyptian court. He chose to follow God's way instead of the ways of sin. Sin may be happy. Sin may be fun. But sin is not joyous. Righteousness brings a lasting joy. So repentance is hard, but it's necessary. And we choose to die in the waters of baptism. Baptism finalizes our decision to repent, just like saying "I do" finalized a decision to marry. Same idea. But I'll tell you something. All my battles with singleness and selfishness did not end at the marriage altar, and all of your battles with sin will not end in the church baptistry. What baptism is a decision that you are going to struggle with sin with God's help and overcome as much as you can. It does not mean that you're going to live perfectly. It means you're going to live faithfully to Christ. That leads me to my next point. Baptism is the beginning of our death to sin and to self. I wish all of my temptations had ended when I was baptized. Life had been a lot easier, wouldn't it? But they didn't. In fact, I think sometimes God works on new baptized people a little harder, or not God does, but Satan does, to try to get them back. So Satan's temptations are going to come to you when you're baptized into Christ. I'm not going to tell you they're not. The difference is you're going to be equipped for that because of God's Holy Spirit in ways you don't understand right now. Because God has given a piece of Himself to you when you're baptized into Christ. Where baptism is a commitment to the struggle, not that we have struggled and overcome on our own, but the fact that we, with God's help, are making the commitment to struggle with sin. Listen to how Paul said it in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do. This is what I keep on doing. You hear a frustrated man there? Absolutely. Paul says, it's been a struggle against sin. Baptism is the commitment to the struggle, not that we've finished the race. Which means, by the way, you do not have to feel that you are perfect to be baptized. Did you catch that? If you are perfect, you don't need to be baptized. But guess what? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you reached an age of knowing right and wrong before God, you are guilty of sin, just like me and everybody else. We all need the salvation of Jesus Christ. Baptism begins our death to self. It begins the struggle against sin. It's our commitment to the struggle, not that we have finished the race, but we're beginning the race with Christ. The church is made up of people like you and me who are forgiven sinners. The church is a body of the redeemed, but not the perfect. Christ has forgiven us. He has not made us without sin, but only in His eyes. Then in His eyes we are without sin because of the blood of Jesus. The Apostle John wrote to Christians in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us or purify us from all unrighteousness. Baptism forgives our sins. The guilt is gone because Jesus bore the guilt on the cross for me. And when I'm baptized into Christ, I claim that promise. I claim His blood shed on the cross to forgive me of the guilt of my sin. But the power of sin is broken over time. As we walk in Christ, as we grow in His Word, as we grow in our understanding, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our hearts, the power of sin is little by little diminished, and the death grip of sin is beginning to lessen in our lives, and the holiness begins to take its place. That's what Christian growth is about. As a Christian, I have to continue to put to death the sinful nature within me because I'm a human being. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. He's writing to Christians and he says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." And now here comes the laundry list. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways. This used to be the way you behaved. This used to be normal for you, is what Paul is saying. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other. Since you've taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Do you hear the process that Paul's saying? He says, we don't live like we used to. If you're a baptized believer, we live a new life. We talk about being born again, right? That means we live a new life. Now, how do we get the power for that? Next week is the answer to that question. Let me give you a little teaser. Romans chapter 8. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. The Spirit helps us put to death the misdeeds of the body. The Spirit helps us counter sin in our lives. The guilt of sin has been taken away by the blood of Jesus once you're in Jesus, once you're baptized into Him. But the power of sin is slowly diminished over time as the Spirit of God is given free rein in our hearts. This is why baptism is so hard. Baptism is a decision to begin the process of submitting ourselves to God in repentance and faith and ridding our life of sin a little at a time. And we'll never get rid of it all, but it's going to be a lot better. Hey, it's April. It's springtime, right? Anybody ready for some spring cleaning at your house? You know, we do the regular weekly cleaning, but springtime comes and we want to really do a good job. We want to do the deep cleaning. You know, we want to get the carpets clean. We want to dust everything. Some of those things that you haven't dusted for the last 6 weeks, you want to dust them again, don't you? You want to get the windows washed. You want to do the deep cleaning. You take the rag and go through the Venetian blinds. You're trying to do it all, aren't you? That's because you recognize it's time to do the deep cleaning. And spiritually speaking, it's the Spirit of God who helps us do the deep cleaning in our lives. We can't do it on our own, but the Spirit will enable us. More on that next week. We've seen why baptism is so hard. It begins a death to sin and to self. In baptism, we die, and Christ begins to live within us. Our faith and repentance pave the way for that death that begins in baptism and is lived out in our Christian life, a death to sin and to self. And until we trust on God and not just simply that He exists, but trust on Him, we're not ready to make that commitment. No wonder Jesus said these words to Nicodemus, John chapter 3. Now there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him." Did you get that? You couldn't perform miracles if you weren't from God. Nicodemus has faith. He believes in Jesus. But Jesus is going to counter him and said, "How much do you believe? Are you willing to believe on God or just in God? Are you going to believe on me or just in me as the Son of God?" Listen to what he says. Verse 3, in reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is what? born again or born anew. How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus said. Surely he can't enter a mother's womb a second time and be born. Jesus, tell me more. I know you've got a figurative meaning to this because the literal doesn't make sense, Jesus. What do you mean? Jesus continues, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You see, when a person is baptized into Jesus Christ, water is involved, baptism, and Spirit is involved, God's Holy Spirit. When you're baptized into Jesus Christ, you submit yourself to God, obedience to Him, with your heart of faith and repentance, you're baptized, your sins are forgiven, and God gives you the gift of His Holy Spirit. You've got water and you've got Spirit. That's being born again of water and the Spirit, Christian baptism. We've seen this morning that radical change is hard. Quitting smoking is hard. Quitting drinking or drugs, overeating, any of those. I know that. That's hard. Spiritual change is impossible without spiritual power. That's why we don't do it ourselves. Even the 12-step programs, you know, the first step, I'm powerless over alcohol, drugs, or whatever it is. I'm powerless. I can't do it on my own. That's why God gives us His Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. Spiritual change requires spiritual power. Amen? Spiritual change requires spiritual power. Sin is easy. Spiritual change is difficult but essential. And it's impossible without the power of God's Spirit. Sometimes we say, well, I can't live it. I can't be good enough. No, you can't, but God's powerful enough. It's time to start trusting in Him. If you aren't a Christian, you need to recognize that spiritually speaking, your house is on fire. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death, spiritual death. The paycheck, if you will, for our sin and our rebellion against God is spiritual death, a separation from God. And if your house is on fire and you run into the window because the door's locked and you can't get out the door, you fly open that window and you look down and you go, I really don't want to jump, but I don't think I got any other choice. So you jump. And sometimes that's the way it is for us spiritually. We've got to realize that we're on fire spiritually. We are backs against a wall. Our sin is separating us from God. There is no holiness within us apart from the blood of Jesus. The only answer is Jesus. And if that's your conviction this morning, why aren't you baptized into Jesus? Do God's will, God's way. Turn your heart to Him in repentance. Trust in Him as the Son of God. Be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. The wages of sin is still death. But the good news is the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You don't have to be good enough for it. You just need to obey His gospel. Tonight or this morning is your day of salvation if you're outside of Christ. Don't put it off. Just put Him on. Come and let your wishes be known. Let's stand together. Let's sing.